Everyone is unique, just like everyone else. How can everyone be unique and yet be the same as everybody else? Promise me you'll never promise me anything. Okay. How does that work? The word impossible is not in my vocabulary. I've just said it, so. It might be said that these are paradoxes. A paradox is something that contradicts itself. It might be said that the Christian gospel also has paradoxes. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How can you find strength in weakness? And Jesus taught, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. How does losing gain us life and purpose? Then there are the ideas of leadership by serving, and that giving things away will make you rich. Jesus did so many things that you would not expect. The gospel turns the world upside down. Well, let's turn to our reading today, verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. These religious leaders had come from all over the place to check out what was going on. Was this young prophet doing things that were not right according to the Jewish law? Was he stirring up the people for the right reasons? For in verse 15 we read, news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. So here is Jesus teaching in the house, when all of a sudden some dirt starts falling down from the ceiling, down onto the heads of all the people gathered. And as they look up, they see a patch of daylight appearing through the ceiling. And then as it grew, they see four sweaty faces. And these men then proceed to lower a paralyzed man who was lying on a mat so that the mat would end up right in front of Jesus and all those religious leaders as well. Quite an entrance. The talk had been interrupted. What was Jesus going to do now? Well, I guess not many people expected what happened next. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." It may be that the friends of the man thought, "Well, we've gone to all this trouble. We've brought him here to be healed. Thank you very much." Not to hear that his sins had been forgiven. And the religious leaders were all taken aback, weren't they? Verse 21. "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus' words were deliberately calculated to create a dilemma from which the religious leaders could not escape without admitting that Jesus was indeed God in human flesh. At that time, sin and suffering were very much linked together. If a man was suffering, he must have sinned. And that idea was so entrenched that the sufferer themselves would believe that they suffered because of their sin. And that is why Jesus began by telling the man that his sins were forgiven. Without that, the man would never have believed that he could be cured. Those religious leaders clearly believed that the man had sinned. So if he was cured, that was proof that his sins had been forgiven. And so therefore Jesus' statement had to be true. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knew that the religious leaders would grumble by asking, quite correctly, who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus spoke the word and healed the man, it was obvious that God's power was present. If Jesus was speaking blasphemy by forgiving the man's sins, how could they then explain God granting Jesus the power to heal the man? And so Jesus uses this miracle to prove his claim to have authority to forgive sins. His power in the visible realm over paralysis established his authority in the spiritual realm to forgive sins. And now Jesus says, verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? From a human point of view, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no way to prove it. From God's perspective, to forgive sins is more difficult since it involved the sacrifice of his son. Jesus took that which is more humanly more difficult, healing the man, and used it to verify his claim to forgive sins. If you offend me, I can properly say, I forgive you. But if you have offended other people, it would be ridiculous for me to say, I forgive you for offending all those other people as well. I don't have that right. For Jesus to forgive all of this man's sins must mean that they were all committed against Jesus, which is only possible if he is God. And Jesus didn't correct what they were thinking. And he goes on to describe himself as the Son of Man. I want you to know, verse 24, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus described himself as the Son of Man on many occasions, over 80 times. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7, where one like a Son of Man is brought before God after a time of great persecution and is given authority over the world. The phrase too could simply mean a human being, but the way Daniel 7 was read by many Jews gave this figure a much more specific meaning, the Messiah, the one through whom God would set up his kingdom, which would bring Israel's suffering to an end. And Jesus is saying here that he is fulfilling that prophecy. The point is, if Jesus is not God, he cannot forgive our sins because our sins have offended God. And one day we must stand before him. But if Jesus is God, then he does have authority to say to any who come to him in faith, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus also uses that title, the Son of Man, when referring to his own suffering and death. He is our representative. He is fully human, but he has not sinned. But he bore the penalty for our sin on the cross. And as a sinless man, Christ could bear the sins of the human race. His death has infinite value. Now, for forgiveness to take place, there has to be faith. But it's interesting, isn't it, that it is the faith of the friends that Jesus saw. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith. One writer puts it like this: as Abraham's intercession delivered Lot, as Paul in the shipwreck was the occasion of safety to all the crew, so one man's faith may bring blessings on another. But if the sick man too had not had faith, he would not have let himself be brought at all. And he would certainly not have consented to reach Christ's presence by so strange and dangerous route. So surely the paralyzed man did have faith. Indeed, Jesus commands him to do something impossible. Verse 24, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And then in verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Surely he would not have done that if he did not have faith. He didn't go away boasting, I got healed by my own free will. He was praising God. Since the saving of a sinner requires the mighty work of God, he alone should get the glory. The four men came as seekers who realized that they had a friend with a major problem, one that only Jesus could fix. Even though they encountered obstacles that would have stopped others, they persevered by faith until they received from Jesus what they had come for. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, because of their pride and critical spirit, they went away empty. But the four men and their friend, because they were needy, came in faith. And they went away rejoicing, with the friend's sins forgiven and his body healed. And so, verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, remarkable things is a translation of the Greek word paradoxes. And I think it's the only time that the word is used in the New Testament. Paradoxus. It carries a meaning of strange, unexpected, uncommon, incredible, wonderful. A paradox is something you would not normally expect. Jesus' whole public career consisted in standing things the other way up, different from how people had expected. When the five men came to him with what might have only been a grain of faith, the unexpected happened. And it may be that expectation was stronger in the first miracle we heard today. The leper said, verse 12, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And here, Jesus' humanity shines out. Verse 13. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." The regulations concerning leprosy are found in Leviticus chapter 13, if you want a quiet read tonight. And there we read, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" And as long as they had the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the town. And these lepers suffered from isolation and had to deal with all the shame and guilt. Psychologists tell us about the importance of human contact. Parents, children, lovers, friends and neighbours, all in their different ways, will touch each other in a hug, a handshake, an embrace, a kiss, a light touch on the arm. A good deal of human communication takes place not in words, but in action, in gestures. To be cut off from such contact is therefore almost as serious as losing your sight or hearing. Nobody had touched this man, we may suppose, for years. His body was now riddled with disease. It had quite literally been eating away at him. And now Jesus reaches out and touches him. We can only imagine the sense of awe and joy that this brought to the leper. One writer puts it like this: "In theory, this action should have made Jesus both ceremonially unclean and liable to contract the actual disease. But as with so many of his healings, it worked the other way around. His cleanness, his healing, infected the man, just as the love and grace of his touch must have gone through his whole personality." The unexpected had happened again. And so some other quotes to finish. "In God we see many traits that don't seem to belong together. Infinite greatness, infinite care. Infinite justice, infinite mercy. Infinite majesty displaying itself as stunning meekness. From the way Jesus' life unfolds, from the incarnation to his public ministry to his crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, everything is full of surprise. God upends our expectations along the way. The biblical path of faith doesn't lead to the comfort and certainty that we might crave. We may only be given peace and wholeness when we learn to trust God in our weakness, in our conflicts." So here, in these miracles, we see how the unexpected happened. The unexpected still happens. It can happen. It does happen today. Amen. Oh Jesus, we do thank you that you came into this world and everything changed. You taught us a totally different way to live our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your healing power. We thank you for your wisdom, your teaching, your example. And Lord, we just ask that we will follow you in faith. and expect the unexpected. Amen.